Matthew chapter 6, we will consider some of the thoughts that we introduced this morning, further develop them this evening, but mostly what I want to share with you tonight is a report from the trip that my son Joe and I took for a week into Belfast, Northern Ireland. Let me ask, are there any people here tonight who have ever been to Belfast and had any fellowship there with the Free Presbyterians? Would you raise your hand? No one. Well, you'll have to get it from me. If the Lord should ever give you an opportunity, I would encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. My son Joe and I left on Wednesday evening, a week ago, this past Wednesday, arrived in London on Thursday morning. By the time we got all of our equipment and luggage and everything over to our hotel, freshened up a bit, then we were able to spend that afternoon and into the evening looking around at some sites there in London. We had a whirlwind trip. And we didn't get to see everything, of course, that there is to see there, but we did see many of those things. We visited St. Paul's Cathedral, and we walked outside of the Parliament building, the Westminster Abbey. It was Easter weekend, as you know, so Friday, Good Friday, as they observed there, there were many things that were closed. Having seen as much as it was possible to see, the Tower of London, the Tower Bridge, and the Crown Jewels, and all those kinds of things on Friday, on Thursday afternoon, we were excited about going to the British Museum on Friday morning. We were up and over there half an hour before it was scheduled to open, but then we saw a sign that said it would be closed all day. So we went over to some of the other museums over near Kensington. They didn't open until 10. So we saw as much as we possibly could, and spent a great deal of time together, and then went and caught the plane that afternoon for Belfast. And arrived late that afternoon, picked up by Pastor David McElveen, who is the pastor of the Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church, and spent a great time of fellowship with him. Dr. Bell and his deacon chairman, Ken Dorop, were not scheduled to get in until about 9 o'clock, they having faced some serious delays in London. But they did come in time for our evening meal, and we went to a small restaurant there in Belfast and had a meal, and Dr. Paisley insisted that we not come to the service that night. Services in the evening were about 3 hours long, and then there's about an hour and a half prayer meeting after that. And so he wanted us to be rested up, and it was a good thing we did, because he put us to work on Saturday, and it didn't stop until we left. And it was an amazing, amazing schedule that we kept while we were over there. Much preaching, much opportunity for fellowship with the brethren. And I want to share this with you tonight because it was a life-changing experience for Joe and me. And the preaching that we heard and the testimonies that we saw, I will say to you, without any qualification whatsoever, that I saw the greatest soul winners I have ever seen. It was a rebuke. They are putting us to shame. Back in the late 80s, I was taking a course on missions in graduate school, and I learned then that the small country of Northern Ireland sends more missionaries to the foreign field than any other country per capita in the world. And now I know why. It was almost indescribable to see the one focus, the single-minded zeal of those Christian people for reaching people for Christ. It was just remarkable. And I'm so thankful for this God-given experience, not only for myself, but also for my son Joe, and for the things that we were able to see there. We'll not read this lengthy text that we read this morning, but just a couple of verses as we start again, basically where we left off. We saw in verses 19 through verse 21 that there is one of three principles contained in our text here. And we learn from those verses that we must live by the principle of eternal investments. Rather than focusing on those things which cannot last, but rather those things which can last, we are not to live for temporal indulgence, but rather with an eye toward eternal investments, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we focused on that at great length this morning from verses 19 through 21. The second principle is in verses 22 through 34. We find there what we'll call the principle of exclusive interests. In other words, we must be single-minded.
We must have the realization that when we belong to Jesus Christ, that relationship alone is paramount to every other responsibility in life. When I was a brand new Christian, at the age of 25, serving my second tour of duty in Southeast Asia, I came to realize what God had done for me in an almost overwhelming way. Within 3 weeks of my salvation, the Lord gave me the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ. And I knew immediately that's what I wanted to spend my life doing. Nothing else was this important. Nothing else mattered like this mattered. And this message that the Holy Spirit had brought to me and saved my soul through the shed blood of Christ was the message that I dedicated my life to bringing to others. And what a wonderful, wonderful calling that is. The principle of exclusive interests, being singleness, being single in mind and serving only one master. There's a third principle, and I'm not sure if we'll get to it again tonight, but it's what we call the principle of educated indignation that we find in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Those verses tell us that we're not to be judgmental, but we are to use good judgment. And with those three principles in mind, the principle of eternal investment, exclusive interests, and educated indignation, we come to this wonderful section of the Sermon on the Mount, and it provides a perfect backdrop for the illustrations of our experiences in Northern Ireland over these last several days. Let's read, just for a moment, verses 24 and following. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Father, I pray that you would open our eyes tonight to the wonderful opportunity and therefore obligation that is ours truly to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. Cause us to realize, Lord, that because we know Christ, that relationship must be preeminent. That fact that we have been saved from our sins must prevail over every other concern that we have. And Father, I pray that you'd use me to help share in some way with these people here tonight what you shared and gave to Joe and to me this last week. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw this morning that, like all men, Christians who still live in human flesh still want their own way. But because you're under the authority of Jesus Christ, your Savior, you must live by these heavenly principles. And we'll not reiterate what we saw this morning about this principle of eternal investment. But I wish that I could introduce to you this young man, Martin, that we met on Wednesday night. I wasn't scheduled to preach on Wednesday, but after Monday night's closing service to the great Easter convention there at Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast, I was invited by Pastor Philip Millen to come back out to Randallstown that we had passed through on Sunday afternoon and to give a word of testimony, to share a message from 1 Peter chapter 1 called More Precious Than Gold. I probably preached that message, I'm sure, hundreds of times. I have no idea exactly how many times. Many, many times. And it's where we tell a bit of the story about what took place in our family's circumstances some years ago with the fire. And he wanted me to bring that message. And when we got out to there to the church, I was dumbfounded to see how many young people there were. People in their late teens and early 20s, zealous for the Lord. And as we mentioned this morning, there was a young man named Martin. And he and I sat down together as we were having tea afterwards. And tea over there is a meal, by the way. But sandwiches and little cookies, which they call biscuits. And do you know what a scone is? A scone is an extremely stale biscuit. I don't think it's stale. I think they cook it that way. But it fights back, puts up some resistance, and provides quite a bit of nourishment. It's like a biscuit full of raisins, And usually they eat it with a little, they don't call it jelly either. They call it marmalade and clotted cream, which is really quite good. And I joked around with Joe that if your son asked bread, would you give him a scone? But certainly we did. But we were having tea, and Martin was sitting beside me. And I noticed that Martin was a very rough-looking character. He had scars and tattoos and mannerisms which betrayed the fact that he had only been saved for a short period of time. But he had a zeal so characteristic of a new Christian. And he told me how he'd come to know Christ. He had been in a terrible car wreck and injured severely. And he was laying in the hospital in terrible pain and in great fear. And the pastor had come to visit another person there. And he called out to him and asked him to come and see him. And the pastor came in and sweetly but aggressively gave him the gospel and led this man to Christ. He, for several years, since his teenage years, had been a commander in the Loyalist Volunteer Force, which is the Protestant terrorist group in Northern Ireland. He had bullet wounds, stab wounds, professional and self-inflicted tattoos all over. And now he'd come to Christ. And as I shared with the folks this morning, as he told me, not about his exploits in the vigilante group there, but as he told me about the purpose of life, he said the only reason he was ever attracted to that in the first place is because his life was so without meaning, so without purpose, no direction, nothing that really mattered, nothing that was larger than himself. And he said, but now that I know Christ, I have no need for any of that. And what a tremendous testimony it was, because now he was as zealous for representing the Lord as he had been taking place in this conflict and all this political unrest that's been taking place for many, many years there in Northern Ireland. Here was a young man who had begun to understand the principle of eternal investments and how that was so much more important than what he'd been fighting for before. But here in verses 22 and following, we find this principle of exclusive interest. And it tells us in the two verses, 22 and 23, right before the ones we read, the importance of singleness of mind. That if you and I are double-minded, we're going to be unstable in all of our ways, because the light of the body is the eye. And our ability to see truth and see God and see the gospel and its impact in the lives of people is what puts the whole life into context. My heart breaks for so many of you here who know the truth and claim Christ as your Savior, who still have not yet begun to understand that your problems really are over because you know Christ. You are so distracted, so burdened, so overwhelmed by the little petty problems of life because you place having peace and satisfaction on your terms above having salvation. And that's why some of you are so miserable. And if you could get out of that self-serving preoccupation with the minor distractions of life, which really are the God-given projects in which you're supposed to bring glory and honor to Him, you then could genuinely become the kind of soul winner that you were left here on earth to be yourselves. The people of Northern Ireland have had that whole issue focused for them because they live with constant danger and turmoil. Ian Paisley has the same level of security that the Prime Minister Tony Blair has. He rides around in an armored car driven by a policeman with the Ulster Constabulary. Ulster, by the way, refers to the nine counties, six of which are in Northern Ireland, three in the Republic of Ireland, which are almost exclusively Protestant in a predominantly Catholic country. And because they're Protestants, they seek to remain a part of the United Kingdom or part of Great Britain. They are loyal to the king or to the queen. Loyal to Great Britain. They are British. But the Irish Republic, which is the vast majority of the country, rebelled against Britain in 1916, won their independence after some bloody battles and terrorist tactics, but Ulster refused, and so the country was divided. And the conflicts there have existed now for most of this century as the Catholic majority treats Northern Ireland as though it were a part of Ireland, and that they were just rebellious stepchildren, as it were. And Northern Ireland treats themselves as though they were a separate country altogether, for indeed they are. And then, of course, there are the terrorist factions on both sides. There's the IRA, or Irish Republican Army, promoted by the Sinn Féin. And that word means ourselves alone. Headed today by one Gerry Adams, who himself was a terrorist. It's amazing how our government buys into these ideas. Whether it be Nelson Mandela, Yasser Arafat, Jerry Adams, you name it. All a person has to do is blow up all of his opponents until finally he achieves a position of notoriety, and suddenly our State Department receives him with open arms. It's a travesty and a reproach. Then, of course, the IRA, which is the Catholic terrorist group that supports the Republic of Ireland, and they fly the Republic of Ireland, the Irish Republican flag, all over Northern Ireland in their areas. And if you tear down one of their flags, you'll start a shooting war. And you can tell when you get into an IRA neighborhood because the gold and white and green flags. And I told the folks this morning, green for Ireland, gold and white for the Vatican. It's the Vatican flag with a green stripe is what it is. And Rome rules Ireland, except where the Presbyterians have influence. And it's a tremendous conflict that's been going on for many years. Now, unfortunately, the Protestant loyalist volunteer force also exists. And Ian Paisley has been held responsible for them and for stirring them up, which he has not done. His only relationship with the loyalist volunteer force, of which Martin was a member, is to win them to Christ and therefore win them out of the conflict. They get into a new battle, and that's the battle for souls. They join a new army, and that's the Lord's army. And they had no interest in those conflicts, nor has Ian Paisley ever had interest in it. But as a result of being outspoken, he is constantly under the threat of death. And everywhere he goes, there's a policeman that drives his car and a huge policeman named Brian who is his bodyguard. Now, there were some others that were assigned to him, but they were away on their Easter holiday. And when you drive into Ian Paisley's home, you go down a hedgerow into his house, and there is a gate. It opens electronically, and a policeman on duty 24 hours a day in a guardhouse by the entrance to his home steps out to make sure that you're permitted through. I rode around with him some in his armored car. And, of course, we talked about the same things that we would talk about. We didn't talk about the armored car, the terrorists, or the threats, or the bombs, or the bullets, or any of the rest of it. We talked about the Lord Jesus and about the Word of God. And I just relished that opportunity to get to know him. He's a great man. I have prayed since I was there, Lord, make me a soul winner like this man. And I don't want to exalt him. I want to exalt the Christ that he exalts. But I've known him for many, many years, but I did not know him the way I know him now. Dr. Bell's been going over there at the Easter Convention for over 25 years. And, of course, they love Dr. Bell over there. All the preachers that I heard are loud. And Dr. Bell is sometimes loud. And he and I have preached together in many, many different places, and I love him dearly. And they just love his preaching. I took his book with me to read on the way over there, The Mantle of the Mountain Man. And if you haven't read it, you should. And I read that, and I read several of Dr. Paisley's books on the way back over. And I'm now reading the story of some of the exploits in soul winning that he has. I think we have it in our library called As Our Heads Are Bowed. You ought to get it. It's just story after story after story of people whose lives have been changed through his preaching. And it's a fantastic book. But this principle of exclusive interest is one that I saw illustrated so well and so many times. It says here in verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. And it goes on to tell us not to take thought for our lives, what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or yet for our body, what we're going to put on. Don't worry about whether they're going to get shot or blown up or anything else. Just do what God has told you to do. Those people over there live under the threat of death for preaching the gospel. The reason Ian Paisley is despised is because he speaks out against the Antichrist influence of the Pope and of Rome. And he preaches the gospel, and men get saved. But those who don't get saved, who don't want to turn from Rome or Romanism, hate him for it. And yet, he is fearless. He's a fearless man. It's an amazing thing. My son Joe pointed out several times, he said, this man is fearless. He is fearless. He fears nothing except disloyalty to Christ. That's the only thing that would cause him concern. And he witnesses and testifies. Joe and I laughed about it. I told the folks this morning, for those of you who weren't here this morning, I have to tell this again. After the Saturday evening service, which we didn't get out of there until probably 11:15, and when it was all finished, I got in the car, in the armored car there with Dr. Paisley, and his police officer said, "Where are we going to go, Doc?" And he said, "Well, we're going to go over to the KFC." So we went to the Kentucky Fried Chicken to get something to eat. And when we got over there, immediately when they walked in, the police officer's looking all around, you know, he's watching out for security. We walk in there, and this young fella, a young student, who's working behind the counter of KFC, just like here in America, and he brought over two pieces of notebook paper. And, of course, Ian Paisley's a member of the British Parliament. He's also a member of the European Parliament and has been elected with the highest majority of any member of Parliament ever since he's been in office and has 5 more years to serve. But he went over there, came over to him with these two pieces of notebook paper and said, "Mr. MP," and he asked him to sign his name. And he did and put down his scripture verse. And then he began to talk to him about the scripture verse. And almost loud enough for everybody to hear there, he was insisting that this young person, "You know, you be sure to look up those verses. Those are my favorite verses, and they'll change your life." And here he just began to preach to this young lad. And we ordered these things. They were little, they call them twisters. I don't know if they have them here or not, but there's fried chicken and salad wrapped up in a tortilla. And we all sat down to eat our twister. And Ian Paisley, in his big booming voice, said, "Lord, we thank you for these twisters." He said, "We pray that we would not be twisters, but faithful with the Word of God." And he goes on to give the gospel. And everybody in the building stopped what they were doing and listened. And I thought, the man is fearless. He's so bold and so determined to get the gospel out wherever he goes and whatever he does. It's an amazing thing. No anxiety for the body. No fear, no concern about those kinds of things. Just serve the Lord. The text goes on to tell us in verses 25 and following that there's no real advantage in being burdened about those kinds of things anyway. You and I, we can't add to our stature. We can't make ourselves any taller. We can't make ourselves live any longer. Why are we worried about all the things that we are? I thought of this passage of Scripture so often when I considered the contrast between people who are living simple, dedicated lives, not complaining about things that you and I might complain about in order to serve the Lord. But the David McElveen, who some of you may know, because back in 1977 or 78, he was here for several months. He was the pastor who came initially when Faith Free Presbyterian Church here in town was first started. And he kept it going until they called Dr. Alan Cairns to come and be their pastor. By the way, are you aware that of the churches that support Hidden Treasure Christian School, Faith Free Presbyterian Church here in town is one of our longest standing supporters? If you didn't know that, you need to. They're our friends. And my, what a blessing to think about Brother McElveen having been here all those years ago. But he took us to his church. And there's an unusual structural problem in his church. It's a small building. But there's a balcony. And they have to use their balconies over there because of the lack of building space. And so the people sit in the balcony every service. But the balcony is not on an angle like you would expect it to be. It's almost flat. Now you can imagine if you were sitting in the fourth row of the balcony, how difficult it would be to see. So they've solved the problem by raising the pulpit. And here in that small building, which is not as deep as from here to that wall, probably half that, that pulpit, I'm not making this up, Joe, nod your head if I'm speaking the truth, that pulpit is 9 feet tall. And the front row is half the distance from me to this front row. Now, can you imagine sitting in the front row looking at a man 9 feet above you? Preaching. Many of the old churches were that way. Back in England, back at the time of the Wesleys, that's the way they were built. And the man ascended. And of course, there's a big seat up in there because he wouldn't have to go up and down in that thing every time he stood up. So he goes up and sits in a little crow's nest up there and preaches from that position. And that way he can see into the balcony. He can see all these folk down here. And Dr. Paisley's pulpit is very much like that too. Dr. Paisley's pulpit is huge. It's made of granite. There are seats on both sides inside of it. All the preachers and speakers and singers all go up and sit inside this thing. It's a huge... They have no choir. Some years ago, they had problems with their choir. So they said, "Well, we'll not have that problem." They all sing in unison. and they sing wonderful doctrinal hymns. But at any rate, while we were there with Brother McElveen, I thought to myself, I wonder how Americans would respond to this if the only seat that were open were on the front row. And you had to sit through a 3-hour service with your head in this position. Mark Minnick told me, he said, if there's any way you can slip a small pillow into your luggage and take it with you, he said, you'll know why when you get there. Well, I forgot it. I left it in the car. Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church has flat hardwood pews, flat seats, flat backs. Falling asleep is not really a problem there. No one complains. No one complains about the length of the service. They sing 3 or 4 hymns, 5 to 8 stanzas each. And there's a zeal. Now, I'm not trying to complain or rebuke you tonight. I'm simply saying that when you and I consider what it means to serve one master and to take no thought for the body and not worry about being comfortable and just leaving it with the Lord, I think there is a connection between the zeal they have for Christ and the fact that their attitudes about personal sacrifice are what they are. There is a connection there, and I wish you could see it. There are believers who are committed to soul winning. If you and I could come to understand what verses 33 and 34 tell us, that there is no alternative to the blessing that comes through serving Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every opportunity is a spiritual opportunity. We've often talked about that here, and we've challenged you toward it. But I saw a group of preachers and their people who live it. Sunday morning, Joe and I were picked up by Reverend James Beggs, who is Ian Paisley's brother-in-law. He's married to Dr. Paisley's sister. And remarkably, he is a thin man. And the reason I say remarkably is because when after the service was over and we went over and sat down to the feast that Mrs. Beggs had prepared, I asked him, "How come you're so thin?" And he chuckled. He never did answer me. But I mean, that woman was an amazing cook, and she put a feast before us. And, you know, the Irish people have a way of talking that's a little different than ours. And it took Joe and me both a few days to interpret all their little mannerisms and things like that. And Joe wanted to make sure that she was not offended. And when she asked him, "So you'll have some more potatoes then?" He thought he didn't have a choice. So he kept just taking food. And then she brought out 3 or 4 desserts. And in America, we would have 3 or 4 desserts from which to choose. But over there, it was 3 or 4 desserts to eat. And then we got all finished, so we were so full. And I thought, oh. And then they brought out a little dish of candy, and we were to eat some of that. We went straight from there to Randallstown, where we had the service. And we got right out of the service, walked right into the manse, as they call it, or the parsonage, where Mrs. Millen served tea, which was another full meal. That was our third meal of the day. Then we went to the service where I preached at Martyrs Memorial that night. And then we went out for another meal at the Paisleys. 4 full meals. But the fellowship was so sweet and so good. Dr. Paisley is a very famous man. He's known all over the United Kingdom. When my wife and I were there in Bedford in 1990, we were trying to find the statue of John Bunyan and what they call the Bunyan Meeting, which is the church building where Bunyan used to preach. Now, Bunyan is only the man who wrote the second most important book in existence. And people in Bedford had never heard of him. And we would stop people on the street as we were trying to find, Do you know where the church building for John Bunyan is? Who? John Bunyan, a famous man who lived some time ago. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. No. No, I'm sorry. I never heard of him. In Bedford, England. And one of the fellows was with us just on a test. He said, "Have you ever heard of Ian Paisley?" We didn't meet a soul who hadn't heard of Ian Paisley. Everybody knows him. They either love him or hate him. And as soon as you mention His name, you better get away or prepare to make a friend. Because they either love Him or despise Him based on whether they know or don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, usually. In every situation that Ian Paisley's in, he's a soul winner. 2 weeks from now, he'll be in Toronto. You may not realize what's taking place in Toronto in 2 weeks. But the leaders of the Episcopal Church will be meeting to declare, really to repudiate the Protestant Reformation. They will be declaring that they now recognize the Pope as the head of their church. A Protestant group recognizing the Pope as the head of their church. You know enough about Bible prophecy to understand that one world church is coming. I think you know enough about the book of Revelation to understand, and pardon me if this offends you, but it's the truth, that the Roman Catholic Church is going to be that one world church, and therefore the church of Antichrist. And that, of course, is a very clear issue in Ireland. And Paisley speaks up and stands without apology against it. There was a protest of some man from an Arabic nation in the European Parliament, and a man from a country who was opposing this man, being there to speak to Parliament, stood up and railed against him during his entire presentation, shouted him down, spoke against him, and denounced him. And everyone was embarrassed. And they tried to pass a resolution that they wouldn't allow such protests ever again. And Dr. Paisley stood and said, "We cannot pass this resolution. And I shall fight this resolution with everything within me. For when the Pope comes to speak to the European Parliament, I'll be having my protest." And the Pope never came, as he was originally scheduled to do. There was a time when Paisley was with a delegation from the European Parliament. He had in every pocket one of his little posters because he knew as soon as he raised it up, it'd be torn down. But the Pope came to speak to this group, a group of political leaders from all over the European community. And Paisley held up the sign that said, "The Pope is Antichrist." And in his voice, which he could speak in a huge room with no amplification whatsoever, stood up and said, "I refuse you as the head of the church and denounce you as the spirit of Antichrist." And of course, as soon as he put the poster up, they tore it down. And he pulled out another one. And they tore it down and he pulled out another one. And the only thing, of course, it never made it to America, but the only thing they showed all over the BBC was Paisley and his protest. And they didn't hear a word the Pope had to say. Why? Because he loves Jesus Christ. And he wants to see people saved. And he's single-minded in his focus. And he's determined not to let people be duped and blinded into believing that religion is a substitute for a relationship with the Lord. And I admire him for it. And I wonder how many of us here in America think, well, you know, we've got to win people to ourselves before we win them to the Lord. You ever heard that? Paisley tells people that he's a sinner just like they are, saved by the grace of God. And all of these things that he is involved in, whether it be the British Parliament, whether it be the European Parliament, whether it be all these protests that he's involved in, it's all because of his love for God and not taking any thought for tomorrow or for his own life or for any of those kinds of things, but because he is single-minded about representing Jesus Christ. And it was a real rebuke to see the zeal with which they are concerned about souls. And that brings us to the final point here in this text, and that's what we call the principle of educated indignation. And what do I mean by that? It tells us here that we're not to judge. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." And then it goes on to talk about the mote and the beam when we read that text this morning and we preached on it recently. That we should be more concerned about removing the beam from our own eye than we are removing the mote from someone else's eye. But then it says in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, isn't it interesting that very passage, which so many people love to quote, that says you should never, ever judge others, also tells us that we have to have enough judgment to know who the dogs and the swine are. Don't you think? It doesn't say don't have judgment. It means don't be judgmental in the sense of condemning people as though you had a right to do God's business. But you can represent God. And I saw a fine balance of that when we were there in Northern Ireland this week. Don't be judgmental. Listen, if you're going to speak out against the sins of others, you're going to set a very severe standard for yourself. But if you set the standard that God sets, there's no problem with that. Everybody that I talked to over there, even those who were not real fans of Ian Paisley, admire the fact that he always tells the truth. I heard people who would not consider themselves in any way related to Ian Paisley or admirers of him say, one thing you have to say for him, he always tells the truth. They know that he's speaking the truth and that he speaks from the Bible. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christian people here in America could be known for always speaking the truth from the Word of God? Now, if you always speak the truth, you will be despised by those who despise the truth. But you will help those who need the truth and who are willing to submit to it. And they may even admire you for it. Qualifying yourself for genuine ministry begins in searching your own heart and in recognizing your limitations and in your failures. So I've been reading his book as our heads are bowed. How many times people have come to him and said, I need your help. I knew that if I could get to you, you could help me. And the first words out of his mouth were these, I can't help you, but I know who can help you. I need the help of the one that can help you, for I'm a sinner like yourself, but I've received the grace of God. And I can tell you about that grace of God. That's the attitude that a true soul winner takes. Because it's not us that helps anybody. It's the Lord Jesus who helps everybody. But then it says, do use good judgment. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Just a few years ago, our president traveled to Northern Ireland. He wanted to meet there in City Hall with Gerry Adams, the leader of the Sinn Féin Party, or the IRA, and with Ian Paisley, thinking that these two dynamic personalities were the cause of the unrest there. And he wanted to be a peacemaker and perhaps have in his legacy, having brought the peace of that he desired to Northern Ireland. And so he wanted to meet with both of them. And of course, Ian Paisley refused to meet with Gerry Adams. And so he wanted to set up a separate meeting with both of them there in the City Hall. Ian Paisley's party controls the City Hall in Belfast, and he said he will not meet with Gerry Adams in City Hall. And some of the leaders came and said, you can't do that. This is the president. He said, it'll be done. And it was done, and he didn't meet with Gerry Adams in the City Hall. So there was a little shopping center there, and there was an office building, and they set that up, and that was the meeting place. But Paisley wouldn't meet with him at the same time. And so he came and he met with Gerry Adams, and it was all over the news as he was trying to talk to him to bring peace. And this, by the way, is in the IRA section of Belfast. That's where the IRA prevails. The Irish Republican flags are all over that section. And Paisley went with his entourage and with his protection squad and all the other people, and they went there to meet with him. And he sat down across the table with our president. And our president said to him, Reverend Paisley, now what would it take for you to learn to get along with Gerry Adams? And this gospel preacher said, Mr. President, you're wondering what it would take. Let me tell you how I feel about that question. How would you feel if I were to come to your country and I were to say, Mr. President, what would it take for you to learn to get along with the Oklahoma City bombers? Why, these young men are the future. They're progressive in their thinking. They're using other means to accomplish a legitimate end. They have political objectives. We shouldn't scorn these boys. We should appreciate their vision. And if I were to talk to you that way, I'm sure that what you would do, and as only Paisley could say, I'm sure that what you would desire to do would be to take off your shoe and put your great toe against my backside and boot me out of the country. And therefore, I'm sure you'll not be surprised when I say to you that I'd like to take off my shoe and put my great toe against your backside and boot you out of the country. And our president was indignant, as you can imagine. His face was red, his blood vessels were popping out. And Paisley went on to explain to him that the problem was not one of terrorism. The problem was one of Romanism. And he explained to him how the priests have been teaching in the school systems of the Irish Republican, of the Irish Republic for a century, that the Protestant Reformation was a sin against Christ. And that these young boys who are trained to hate and despise Protestants and their rebellion against the church, and therefore the rebellion against God, and taught even to believe that they'll gain favor with God for fighting against these infidels, that is happening in Ireland. And that's where this violence is coming from. And Paisley had his say, and he explained it. And our president left the country. Thank God for a man who understands that issues that are spiritual have spiritual answers. And issues that are political are often rooted in the selfish hearts of unbelievers. Ireland needs Christ. America needs Christ. You and I got a little taste, just a little taste here about a month or 6 weeks ago of what the forces of Antichrist will do when they are exposed for what they are. It's coming. It's coming to America. It's coming to Greenville. It's already been here. The dragon raised his ugly head. There are people in this country today who believe that folks who stand up and say what I've said tonight, and I haven't said it loudly or angrily, but there are people who believe that those who say what I say tonight are the problem, need to be eliminated. There are people in high public office in our country today, in our Congress, who believe that the message that I preach to you from this pulpit exposes a form of insanity. And they've said so. And that we are a danger to this country. Did you get the newspaper? Did you get the Sunday paper today? Did you read the funnies? Steve Allen. Remember him? Noted TV personality. An old has-been, actually, has now taken up the cause of morality on television. And he's calling through advertisements in the newspapers across America and the Reader's Digest for parents and grandparents to stand up and say, enough is enough. We're not going to put up with this vulgarity and immorality on television anymore. Don't you be fooled into thinking that he is a moral man. Steve Allen is a humanist. He regularly writes for the magazine, The Humanist. He doesn't believe in God. He certainly doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. He believes in the modern religion of our country. And he decries the fact that people just can't see why we should have morality without God. Why we should have compassion without Christ. Why is it that people can't realize that they are God and just behave and get along? That, my friend, is the religion of our country. And though he called himself a Southern Baptist, that is the religion of our president. It's humanism. It's godlessness. It's unbelief. And it's just another of the devil's lies. He will trap those who believe in traditional Christianity, if it were possible, into Romanism, so he can have them then. He will trap the progressive rationalists into humanism. And he'll take all the rest of the emotional dreamers and sweep them into the New Age, so that someday he can have his one world, one government, one religion, and fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's coming. But I'd like to give you some encouragement tonight. I've read the end of the book. Jesus Christ will prevail. He will defeat the enemy. And those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years and then enter into the eternal state when that old devil himself is cast into the lake of fire. I was with some people this last week who live like they believe that. And I wondered about Americans who say they believe it, who are embarrassed to say it when anyone else is listening. We need more fearless men. We need more men who will boldly proclaim what they believe, who will pray loud and long and get the power of God. There's one more story, but it's somewhat humorous, and I'm not going to end this message on humor. I'll tell you later. But I want God to work in your heart tonight and cause you to see what Joe and I saw this week. People who love the Lord so much that they're willing to live for the Lord, whatever it costs them. Father, thank You for these people and for their attentiveness. And I pray, Lord, that You would send a spirit of revival among us. Cause us to realize, Lord, that this is true. That there's a devil. That the spirit of Antichrist is among us. And that, Lord, we must represent Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that You would cause us to know that though our enemies do not often carry guns, that it's never going to be easy to take a stand against those enemies unless we live by these heavenly principles. To realize that there's a time to be indignant against that which is wrong, that we have to have exclusive interests and be single-minded, because we're focusing on making eternal investments and not just living for indulgence. Convict us and draw us to Yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.